Right. Hello, good morning. Why don't we come back together? So Marita was talking about the light change. Anybody noticed that it's staying lighter longer? Because I sure have. I'm like, yes, thank you, Jesus. I love sunshine. Everybody doing well? Things going good for everybody? Nobody's stuck in a ditch or anything like that? Too many books up here? Let's pray and thank you, Lord. Thank you for your presence, God. That's so sweet, so good. I just enjoy being saturated by you, Lord. The synergy that's created by all of us just seeking you. And Father, I thank you for all that you're currently doing, all that we cannot see that you're doing. We rejoice in that. And Lord, we rejoice in what you're wanting to do, what you're bringing us and positioning us to be able to encounter and experience and do. And Lord, we engage with you right now. Pray that as the word goes forth, Lord, it would just cut quick and cut deep, that, Lord, it would go deep into our hearts, Lord, as seed into fertile soil. We thank you and give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm a little bit discombobulated after that worship, so I'm trying to gather myself here. Thank you, sweetheart. Part of my word, I'm going to have to wait till the worship team comes back in here, because I feel like I have something for them. Luke, is Annie in there with them? Okay, I have something to say to her too. We are going to go to Genesis 12, but I want to reference Genesis 15 first. I saw something in this when we were, this Bible doesn't have Genesis. This one does. I'm only reading this out of the Passion Translation partially because I, one word really, that I love the way that he, just so Genesis 15, Jesus, verse 1 says, afterwards, the word of Yahweh came to Abram in a vision and said, Abram, don't yield to fear, for I am your faithful shield and your abundant reward. But Abram replied, Lord Yahweh, what good is your reward if I remain childless? I'm about to die without a son, and my servant Eliezer of Damascus will inherit all my wealth. The servant in my household will end up with everything because you have not given me any children. Immediately, the word of Yahweh came to him. No, Eleazar will not be your heir. I will give you a son from your own body to be your heir. Then Yahweh brought him outside his tent. Yahweh brought him outside his tent and said, "Gaze into the sky. Go ahead and try to count the stars." He continued, "Your seed will be as numerous as the stars." I'm going to stop right there. Here's what the Lord, I believe, said to me regarding this particular passage. I was worshiping and I feel like the Lord said, get out of your tent. Your tent is your limitation of what you can see. Your tent is what you believe about yourself, what you believe about your life, what you believe about your calling, what you believe that you can currently see. If we do not step outside of our own tents, gaze up at what God put in place, we ultimately will miss all the abundance of what He has for each one of our lives. Can I tell you this? Your tent is what other people say about you. People can create tents around yourself based on what you believe, on what people say about you. You can be defined by your parents. You can be defined by your siblings. You can be defined by your circumstance. You can be defined by your job. You can be defined by a system. You can be defined by your own thinking, your own limitations. You can be defined by what you watch, what you read, what you listen to. You can be defined by, does everything is trying to bring you some sort of identity. Look at commercials. That commercials are all about, don't you want to be this? Don't you want to be that? Don't you want this? Don't you want, I mean, this would make you better. This would make you greater. This would make you more famous. This would make you richer. This would make you, you know, of better stature. This home would make you. It is all tents of limitations. If we do not step outside of all the things that are trying to limit our vision, open our eyes to see what God actually has in store for you and I, we'll always be limited. Can I tell you this, though? Here's the danger that I think we don't quite get. When we stay inside our tents of limitation, it is not that we are going to go to hell. It's not that you will not have a good relationship with God. It's not that you won't have a good relationship with people. It's not that you won't have a good community. It's not that you won't have a good job. It's not that, I mean, do you get the subtlety of danger of staying trapped inside limitation is not that it's going to be hell and bad and fire and horrible and broke and all those things. It's not about that. It's just about God wants you to step outside of the limitations that you've placed on yourself and have your eyes open to see all the good, great, amazing, awesome things that He has in store for you. Your Bible says in the Gospels that if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto our children, how much more does our Heavenly Father know how to give good gifts unto us? And again, not even like take anything that you think might be good out of the equation. That is a tent of limitation. Do you see how this works? We limit what God can and will do based upon what our experiences are or what we believe goodness to be. I'll tell you a story. I promise I'll get to Genesis 12 in a minute. I want to share a story with you out of your Bible of what goodness looks like. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah, right? Jonah gets a word. God says, I want you to go to the people of Nineveh because I want to save them. I want to be, I want to tell them if they repent, they will be radically saved. If they don't, I'll destroy them, but I need you to go tell them this. Jonah didn't like this at all. We all know the story. Jonah ends up running from God. He gets on a ship headed for Tarshish, is what your Bible says, which is literally the other direction, wrong direction from where he should be going. Here's how the goodness of God works. Suddenly arose a tempest on the sea, a storm, a giant, ugly storm arises on the sea, and the boat was being threatened to be broken apart. They couldn't get any further. People started chucking cargo off the boat. They couldn't move. They couldn't fight the storm. The goodness of God sometimes looks like a storm. Not to me. Understand why I just said that. That's not my definition of goodness. My definition of goodness is the sun is staying out longer now, and that's good, right? Warm weather is on the way. That's good. I have, you know, good health, and I'm not afraid of how I'm going to pay my bills. I'm not, you know, you understand that? To me, that's goodness. If I limit the goodness of God to this is what goodness looks like, then every time something shifts that doesn't look like my definition of goodness, I'm going to miss it because I didn't step outside of my limitations, look up and go, what do you have in store for me? You see, here's the thing. Just because a storm is brewing doesn't mean that you're going to be damaged in the storm. Remember when Jesus was asleep in the bow of the boat and his disciples freaked out? They actually woke him up and said, don't you care we're about to die? How can you sleep? My story, I'll tell it like I want to, but I think Jesus was probably sleeping with one eye open to see how they were going to react. You know, like, it'd be pretty tough to sleep. Anyway, he was sleeping in the front of the boat and the disciples freaked out. He wakes up, speaks to the storm quiets, and then he addresses the lack of faith on his disciples' part. The storm was not meant to hurt them or destroy them. The storm was an opportunity for them to exercise authority that he had been showing them all along. Jesus was sleeping in the bow of the boat, demonstrating rest in the midst of turmoil. That's what goodness looks like. But if we remain in our tents with this limitation of that's as high as I can go and no more, that's as far as I can go and no more, that's as much as I can take and no more, this is all I can fit in my life and no more, this is big as my family can get and no more, guilty, no condemnation, but I've been guilty of all of those things. Everyone I just named, guilty. My third child, whom I dearly love, almost never was because we had determined two's good enough. We're good with two. Our life is busy. We're in full-time ministry. It doesn't work to have babies very well. And we built a tent and said, perfect. Two beds fit over there. Our ginormous king-size bed fits over here. I'm just kidding. But that was our life. Right? And the word of the Lord came. Actually, all we had to do was listen to you, Deborah. Deborah had a word for us years before that, as did Chelsea Williams. And we were like, those are good thoughts. One day we might, yeah. We're going to have spiritual daughters all up and down the coast. We're good. Patricia King released a word. You guys may remember this, but she released a word and said there is going to be an unusual amount of births in the body of Christ. And many of them are going to be girls. And it will be a demarcation of the end time harvest. And yeah, the harvest to come. Anyway, I don't remember the whole thing of the word. But that right there sparked something in our hearts. And we went, maybe we're supposed to respond to what the Lord is saying. And then someone else came and gave us a word. I don't remember who it was. Gave us a word about more children. And we had already kind of opened our tent doors and kind of looked outside to see, like, God, if there's stars out, you know, like, I don't want to limit you completely, but I'm pretty comfortable right here. Yeah, a wind came, blew my tent right off. Yeah. That's the story of Steve and Rachel. Anyway, we're done at four. Whoa, hey, five kids. Anyway, so tent's gone. My eyes, and Sage, not just me, our eyes looked upward and said, Lord, if you want us to have more, we will submit to that. Before I go have surgery and put my tent back up, we'll submit to that. Just being completely raw and honest, I guess, but I have to tell you this, I am not in any way, shape, or form opposed to adopting or being a foster parent, or if the Lord tells us to do that, I will 100% jump in and do that without question, except maybe questioning you. Like, are you going to kick me out of the house if we do this type of question? But anyway, the word for each one of us is, what kind of limitations have we put on the word of the Lord? What is each one of our tents that we have put up, and we say things like, the sky's the limit with God. Yeah, but sometimes our sky is our tent. So some of us need to really examine if we need to step outside. I think every one of us really need to step outside our tents and get a new vision, 2020, a new vision for what God is saying he wants to do in each one of our lives. What limits have I put? Let me move outside of them. So most of the worship team's back in here. Good. I was stalling a little bit. Not really, but when I was praying this morning in here, hold that thought. I need to say something about our prayer time. I'm forgetting to say this. From now on, at 9:30, there is prayer going on in here in the sanctuary, and anyone's welcome to come. There's no, like, you don't have to be part of a club or, you know, a clique or anything like that. You're all welcome to come. You don't have to be here at exactly on time and feel like you can't be a part of it or anything else. Just walk in and be a part of what's going on. I would encourage you to be here at 9:30, but if some reason you can't be or whatever, don't hesitate. Just walk up and be a part of what's happening. Shandai enough and you can get right in. So, in 1964, February 7th, 1964, the Beatles came to America. They rode Flight 101 from London. That is true. But February 7th, 1964, the Beatles came to America. The Beatles were carrying a sound that was released in America that God intended to bring revival, not a drug culture. In the 1960s, it was a little bit after that. Actually, YWAM started in 1960, but just a little bit after the 64 Beatles and the drug culture and that stuff, the Jesus movement really took off. I believe there was people already, I mean, again, YWAM started in 1960. Mercy Ships was 1978. So there was a long history of stuff going on, but in the 60s, and even before that, but in the 60s, there was a release of sound that was intended to do in the earth what sound is intended to do in the earth. When I was praying over you this morning, I heard the sound of revival coming out of you specifically. I heard, and I prayed that, Lord, release the sound of revival out of Julia. The sound of war is in you, and it's scaring me. But you are, one of the kids saw you with a sword. I mean, it's not unusual, like sword and like nice, but you know. And Annie's not in here, but it has been encouraged time and time and time and time again to record and write, and I know that it's in your heart as well, to record and write music and sound and songs and these things. And it's not about, like, let's try to make a worship album, and I know that's never even been in your hearts to do, but I believe that the Lord is wanting to revisit a sound for the time, a sound for the age. I believe we're moving into a new age, not the new age, but a new age, a new ion, a new, however you want to say it, that is not just like, you can watch, if you go back in history, you can watch loads and loads and loads of changes that have happened in the church, hymns to choruses, from choruses to, like, there was a time when instruments were not part of church culture, like not mainstream church culture. It was looked at demonically. When a guitar started being used in a church, they called them worship bands or worship teams, it was like, what in the world do you think you're doing? And God forbid we put drums in a church. I'm just saying, like, I wasn't personally a part of all that. I didn't watch all that happen, but I'm sure there are some that could speak much more to this than me. But as I've researched it and looked at it, there were sounds and times when God was releasing things that as we respond and we don't try to keep it in the church and make it a church thing, we can make it a global earth revival that goes out, penetrates, does what it's supposed to do. And the world, the sinful world, if you will, isn't able to capture that sound and utilize it for perversion. That's what happened, in my opinion, that's what happened with the Beatles. And it wasn't just the Beatles. There's loads of, I mean, I could sit here and name loads of people that started worship in the church, ended up going into the secular realm, and were just blowing up the music charts, changing the sound of music forever, and they carried a sound with them that was intended to be part of the church, but not exclusive to the church, but part of the church, but the church didn't know how to respond to it, so it rejected it and pushed it away. And so those people went, I've got a sound, and I have to release this sound. I have to let go of that which is in me. Because what we did as a church is tried to build a tent around them and say, these are your limitations. You work with it. Yeah. Yeah. Look, I mean, I literally, from every genre of music, I could name somebody right now that either started in a church or that started a complete movement of music that revolutionized what was happening or completely changed culture. And now we've got some weird stuff out there. Oh, my Lord. So, Matt, if you stand up here and start going weird, like stuff like that, I might. No, I'm only playing. But I want to be careful personally, myself, that I don't put tents and limitations around, like, this is what worship has to sound like. This is what musical instruments we really need to have or are not allowed, or, you know, like, I don't want to be there. So, I said I was going to go to Genesis 12. So let's go to Genesis 12. I don't want to be a liar. I spent a lot of time in this particular passage out at our leadership retreat, but I want to bring a little different spin to a part of this. Verse 1 says this. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Really quickly, this is part of this, I promise I'm not jumping everywhere. When this came, Abram was how old? 75. How old was he when he actually saw the fulfillment or the starting point of this word? Anybody know? Somebody said it. 100. 25 years. God didn't say this. Tomorrow, you're going to be the father of many nations. He didn't say, tomorrow starts the promise. But that's what he meant. Here's what I mean by that. I didn't mean he was going to have Isaac tomorrow. But as far as God's vision goes, as far as limitations, the promise starts now. Step into it, believe it, regardless of what you see, regardless of what is happening. God said it, he meant it, and it's now. Do you catch that? We get way too frustrated and way too easily dropping things because God said, I'm putting a sound in you, a sound of revival. And so we go, I'm going to sing a song. And man, I'm telling you, nations are going to fall on their face. And that's great faith to have, but if it doesn't happen, does it mean the sound isn't right? No. Does it mean the sound was that I missed? I'm a false prophet. No. He didn't say when. He didn't say how. Well, he did say how. He said you and Sarah. Later we find after he makes an Ishmael, God says, actually we read it in 15. I forgot. We just read that. He said, out of your body, I'm going to give you an heir. Because he said, I don't have an heir. Only Eleazar. He said, nuh-uh. Out of your body, I'm going to give you an heir. And he keeps telling him, you and Sarah, not you and Hagar, you and whatever. You and Sarah are going to have a baby together. And it's going to be the promised child. Now, you are going to be the father of many nations. How many sons were the promised sons? Does this look like nations? Does this look like a nation? If we miss what God's doing because we're looking for this, and all he's doing is this, right? I'm telling you, we just put up a tent of limitation that said, God, you said many nations. I've got one kid that doesn't look like many nations. Oh, wait, I got Ishmael too. I don't know what I'm going to do. You said nations. This is going to take forever. Right? Because here's our other limitation. Here's our tent of limitation. God didn't say this. Abraham, in your lifetime, I'm going to give you many. He didn't say that. He said, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. He ends up changing his name from Abram, which is exalted father, to Abraham, which is chief of multitudes or father of multitudes. This doesn't look like multitudes. This doesn't look like revival. This doesn't look like kingdom. This doesn't look like being set free. This doesn't look like, you get it? My story, constantly pitching my tent, constantly putting limitation, constantly blocking, constantly trying to figure it out, constantly defining what goodness looks like, constantly defining what multitudes look like, constantly defining what revival looks like. Tent, 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 tent. I mean, I got layers of tents. So even if I tear one down, I'm like, there's the, no. Right? That's an insulated tent. That's going to take a little while to tear down, you know. This one's got a stove in it because I want to be comfortable. Whatever. I've got loads of different kinds of tents that I set up depending on the time and the season because I have limitation upon limitation. I want to keep reading. So, Abram departed as, oh, I already read that. Then Abram, okay, so verse 5. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions, and they that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Now we know that the Lord did not tell them they were going to Canaan initially, right? We read, the Lord said, get up, depart, leave this place, leave your father's house, leave all your relatives, leave everything you've built, leave everything that you've created in this particular spot, and leave it all behind, and go to a place that I'll show you. If you go too far, I'll let you know. If you haven't made it there yet, I'm going to let you know. Right? This is super uncomfortable. This is like, this is not cool. So, but they get to the land of Canaan, and they discover this is the place. So Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, which actually means between the shoulders, oddly enough, which I have a whole message on that one day. As far as the terebinth tree of Marah, which is actually the oak trees, but and the Canaanites were there in the land. The Canaanites, can I tell you really quickly about the Canaanites? The Canaanites were some of the most idolatrous people on the face of the planet. They were like they had all these different deities and gods and they created this culture that was so demonic in nature. Now, God said this, I have a land that I've specifically picked out for you, and I want you to go there. It's going to be good. So you keep walking until I tell you to stop. So he gets there to where God tells him to stop, and it's full of devil worshipers. I don't know how else to put it, but it's full of devil worshipers. God, you missed it. This is supposed to be the land flowing with milk and honey and goodness. And how can I release the sound of God when there is all these devil worshipers out here? Right? Tent of limitation. Now, Abram was told, go. Leave. I'm going to make you a father of many nations. Get to this place. Here's what I really want to, one of the places I really want to get you. I want to read the footnotes of the Passion Translation, the way that Dr. Simmons wrote this, because I think it's really eye-opening for me. So, he says to Abram in verse 1, leave it all behind, or go go yourself, is how I think the New Living, or the New King James says. So go yourself or leave it all behind is a Hebrew play on words. The implication is that although Abram must undergo a traumatic departure from his native land, he is actually traveling to find his more authentic self. Perhaps go and find yourself conveys the meaning. Okay, that fell. Anyway, I know. So he says, your native land, the word is a Canaanite word, razon, which means firmness of will or stubbornness. Now watch this. I wrote this is what, in my opinion, would have been an okay way to say this. Do you want to come into... No, that's the wrong one. Don't say that one. I thought I highlighted it. Sorry. Oh, there it is. There is a self-willed stubbornness in you, Abram, and I need you to leave that behind in order that you can be fully re-identified so that you can receive what I'm going to give you. I'm going to read that to you one more time. There is a self-willed stubbornness when he says, I need you to go. I need you to go and find yourself, and I need you to leave this stiff-necked, stubborn-willed land. There is a self-willed stubbornness in you, Abram, and I need you to leave that behind in order that you can be fully re-identified so that you can receive what I'm going to give you. I recognize that it was a physical leaving of a land and a people, but there was a double meaning in it, and it was about going, leaving his own stubbornness, his own will, his own personhood, and moving into a re-identification of who God was calling him to be. I don't have a lot of time to teach on why Ham was added to his name, so I'm not going to go there today. But there is a reason why Ham was an addendum to his name when it was changed. It wasn't just about making him a father of many nations. There was a big reason why that happened. But I want to talk to you about the re-identification process that I think is super important, because that is a big limitation we put on ourselves and on God, because we miss what he wants to do. And how I'm going to do this is this way. John chapter 5, we read this a couple of weeks ago, the Pool of Bethesda. I will turn there with you and we'll get into it real quick. I'm going to read it out of the Passion because I like it. This is really relevant and important and part of this whole thing, and you'll understand why in a sec. John chapter 5, verse 1, says, then Jesus returned to Jerusalem to observe one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city, near the sheep gate, there is a pool called in Aramaic, the house of loving kindness. And this pool is surrounded by five covered porches, or five colonnades, however you want to say that. Hundreds of sick people were lying there on the porches. The paralyzed, the blind, and the crippled, all of them waiting for their healing. For an angel of God would periodically descend into the pool to stir the waters. And the first one who stepped into the pool after the waters stirred would instantly be healed. Now there was a man who had been disabled for 38 years, lying among the multitude of the sick. When Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that the man had been crippled for a long time. So Jesus knew, right? We understand that. Jesus knew, 38 years, this man's been crippled up. So Jesus said this to him, "Do you truly long to be healed? Or do you want to be made whole?" The sick man answered, "Sir, there is no way I can get healed, for I have no one who will lower me into the water when the angel comes. As soon as I try to crawl to the edge of the pool, someone else jumps in ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Stand up, pick up your sleeping mat, and you will walk." Immediately he stood up and he was healed. So he rolled up his mat and walked again. This, we know, took place on the Sabbath. But I want to share this with you out of verse 6 of this. Here's how the footnote in the Passion says this. It could have been translated this way. Instead of, "Do you want to be made whole?" It was not a rhetorical question, like I've always read it. So, do you really want to be made whole? No, I'm just sitting here, just chilling, hoping for something, right? Laying by the pool, just hanging out, right? But here's how it could have been translated. "Are you convinced that you are already made whole?" Let me show you how this is translated that way. The word, "Do you want to be made whole?" The, like, being made whole or healed, it is the parse, or the, what is another word for parse? Anybody? Figure of speech. Tense. The tense of the word is an aorist infinitive. It basically means this: today, now, present, not in the future. So, like, instead of saying, "Do you want to be made whole?" Like, do you want to one day, or even like now, be made whole? It's, do you want to have a perspective like I have of how I see you as being whole? Or do you want to sit and continue to believe about yourself what your circumstance is dictating? That's a long definition, but that's the best way I know how to say it. I felt like this one I had a... Here. Ooh, I like the way I wrote it here. "Do you want to come into agreement with the perspective my presence is trying to make available?" So coming into this place of limitation, coming into this place of all these people who have tents on their lives, and they see maybe one way, which was, I've taught this before, that I don't think that that was accurate or right. I don't think there really was healing that was happening like that. That's not the way God does things, but even if it was, the idea of one person maybe jumping in and the first one in gets healed, the chances, and this guy realized, like, I have no hope. Like, I don't even know why he was there, to be honest with you. I really don't. I don't know if he really believed. Maybe he just thought by hanging out there enough, something magically might. It did, but here's my point in saying that, though, is oftentimes we find ourselves, instead of stepping into the perspective that God has of our lives, we have this glimmer of hope that we hold on to, that somehow by being in church or part of a community, or maybe in a small group, or just the, you know, that maybe some abracadabra magic will happen and I will be set free, or I will be healed, or this will happen, or that will happen, instead of recognizing that I'm living in a tent of limitation and I do not have the proper perspective of what God sees, how he sees, what he wants to do, how he identifies me, how he sees me. He doesn't see me as broken. He doesn't see me as, you know, in lack or in need or addicted or, you know, unsaved or any of the... He doesn't see me that way. He sees the finished product that he created me to be. He identifies me in a way that he makes available. When his presence is something that I recognize, I am made, I am given the ability to step into his perspective and see things shift and change. Seeing things shift and change doesn't necessarily mean now. For this man, it seems like he had a now or a suddenly moment, which he did, but it took 38 years. We love the suddenlies. We love the, wow, look at what happened. 38 years. I bet it didn't feel like a suddenly. 25 years of Abraham, being told, father of many nations. One kid. That took 25 years. Hundreds of years later, you've got some nations coming forth, right? I'm looking at this, and as I'm praying this morning, you two came to my mind, because I think there are a lot of people in your life that have tried to identify you and tell you, this is what you should be doing. This is what a responsible person would do. This is what, right? And there's tents that the enemy is trying to put over your lives and make you see limitation. So either God said what he said or he didn't. Either God said Philippines or he didn't. I'm not trying to be abrasive about this. I'm just saying, like, stand knowing that the presence of God always makes available his perspective over our own. So even in the midst, and I know you're not in a place of loss of hope or anything like that, I'm just trying to break off of you the lies of limitations that people have spoken and spoken and spoken and spoken over you. It's lies. God is saying this: step outside of the tent of limitation. Look up. Can you count the stars? Because that's my plan for your life. Thirty-eight years of waiting and waiting and waiting. So what do I do? God said this. What do I do? God said, Philippines, what do I do? I'm going to make it happen. I'm going to make it happen. I'm going to make it happen. I'm going to create an Ishmael. That's what happens when we try to fulfill the promises of God ourselves. Here's why I'm saying this. Abram was not created to bring full transformation to Canaan. But Abraham was. Abram, being identified as Abram, could strive and work all he wanted to try to make Canaan the promise, the land flowing with milk and honey. It never would have happened. Abraham when he steps into the identity of who God said he is, he made covenant with God, and he stepped into his identity. Abraham didn't have to do anything to make Canaan what Canaan was meant to be. As far as striving and working and trying to make it happen, and he had to step into a place of faith, believing that what you said is truth, and I'm going to allow this thing to unfold as I respond to you. I tried to make this happen, and I made an Ishmael. I am now going to believe for Sarah and I, out of our bodies, to create a child that will ultimately become the promised child. Then God says, I want you to kill that promised child. That's bad news. That's not nice. That doesn't sound good. Right? What's your perspective of good? What's your limitation? What's the tent that is trying to be over your life? What is God telling me to do with this promise? He's not telling me to do, he's telling me to be Abraham. So just be, this is Abraham's story, so I'm telling it this way. Abraham, be Abraham. I want you to take what I gave you and give it back to me. And I know in Hebrews it says, Abraham believed that even if he did fulfill, go all the way through and kill Isaac, that Isaac was going to be brought back to life to him. So I recognize there was a level of faith that Abraham was operating in. But here was what Abraham's vision was. Abraham was told, go to a land that I will give you. You and your descendants and your descendants, descendants, descendants. I need you to go and begin to believe me for things that are outside of your own ability to do. Because you're 100 years old. That time 75, but you're 100 years old. So I need you to continue to believe me for something that you cannot do. So don't try to do it, just let it happen. So he began to step into this promise. He made covenant with God. Every male, this is in Genesis 15, every male of his household, including Ishmael, who was 13 years old at the time, all those males stepped into the same covenant with Abraham, circumcision, and they all made covenant with God. Now, Abraham was not just making a land for he and his immediate family. Abraham was making a way for Isaac to be born into a land that was radically different than the land that Abraham first walked into. We as parents, be it spiritual parents, physical parents, have an obligation to step into promise, creating a place that is radically different for our children to step into than it was when we stepped into it. You catch that? So my kids don't have to fight the things that I fought because I conquered them in a place of trust and faith and covenant, believing that I'm being identified by him. I'm not going to allow limitations to be set on me, that this far and no further, this high and no further, that I am taking down the tent. So when my children come into the fullness of what God says, they step into a position where there is no tent. The sky's the limit. Whether that takes me getting to that point or me starting that point and my children carrying it on and then their children carrying it before those tents are finally torn down, I'm living my life in such a way that the tents are being removed. God said, no limitations. I'm going to live my life like there is no limitation, even if I hit ceilings once in a while. Because he said, no limitation. If I hit a ceiling, it means I've got a tent to tear down. If I hit a wall in a direction, it just means there's a tent I put up somewhere that needs to be torn down so that I can get a proper perspective of what I've allowed to limit what God said there is no limit on. Oh, gosh. I've got a lot more, so I'm going to park this right here for now. The Bible says in John, I'll just quote the verse because I can't think of the address. It says, he gave the Spirit to his Son without limitation. In other words, there was no limit on the amount of Spirit that was released to his Son. In John 17, it says that you and I, like Jesus says this to the Father, John 17, 23, he says, Father, I'm in you, you're in me, I'm in them. I want you to show them that that you love them with the exact same love that you have for me. So the exact same way that God the Father loves God the Son, He looks at you and I and loves us exactly the same way, which means it opens the opportunity as we live in that place, believing that there's no limit to His love. It also means there's no limit to the outpouring of the Spirit that enables us to do what we are unable to do ourselves. Whether that has to do with finances, whether that has to do with healing, whether that has to do with family, with, you know, maybe you're going through a hard time in your marriage, maybe your kids are crazy, maybe, I don't know, whatever. Maybe you need a new job. Maybe you just want to be closer to Him. Maybe whatever that might look like, the Spirit is given without measure to the Son. Last time I checked, you and I are sons and daughters. Let's stop limiting what God wants to do. Take down the tents of limitations that we've allowed to be erected in our lives. Break through. See what God wants us to be and step into that. Amen? Can I get everybody to stand up with me? So, today, I am feeling like the Lord is wanting to, the biggest thing is change our perspective, the way that we're seeing and the way that we're thinking about who we are, and how He sees us and what He thinks about us. And so we are standing in a place, much like the man who had been crippled for 38 years. We are now standing at this place having to answer the question, do you want to be made whole? Do you want my perspective? Do you want to enter into the way that I see you? Or do you want to stay there? Do you want to pick up and roll up and carry that which has carried you this whole time? Just pitch it. Get rid of it. Or do you want to just stay in the same perspective, hoping that one day the right circumstance and the right spinning and the right swirling will position you just for the right thing? He's here now to bring you into perspective, to help you step into perspective, His perspective, not your own. He's here now to tear down limitations, tents of limitations that we've put up, to help you tear them down and bring you into a new perspective. So I'm going to pray, and if you want to respond to what the Lord is doing right now, I want to encourage you to come and see one of these warriors down here and get prayer. If you're not comfortable coming down here to get prayer, ask somebody next to you to pray for you. That's fine. But I'm going to pray and just release what God wants to do. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that your design and your desire is that our perspective would line up with your perspective, that our limitations would not even exist, that we would tear down every limit, every tent of limitation that we've either allowed to come over us or we have put up ourselves. And we step into a place of believing that you give us not only your spirit without limitation, but that opens up whole new avenues for everything that you want to do in our lives. So I pray today for new perspective. I pray today for breakthrough and wholeness and healing in our lives. We thank you for all you're doing, and we step in with a full yes in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want prayer, come and ask one of these guys to pray for you.